Let's all stand together at this time. Then we're going to look at a message I call Believing in Action. Believing in Action. John chapter 4 and verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. May God bless the reading of his word today is my prayer. You may be seated. Our message today is centered in one of the seven signs that John gave us in his gospel. Miracles with a message, that's what the signs were. And this one puts on display the incredible way that this nobleman put his faith into action at a very critical moment. One of the most difficult experiences that life brings, an illness leading to the death of a loved one. I had no idea when I chose this text 2 weeks ago that before I got to preach on it, death would invade my own inner circle through the death of my dad. And let me just have a moment to express my appreciation to all of you for the many prayers, the offerings, the cards, the calls, the texts, the phone calls, the food, the cookies, especially the cookies. And to our staff. My, didn't the guys do good over the last couple of weeks? Yes, thank you guys. I can also say that the thoughts that I intended to share with you before death struck so close to my family have really not changed at all since. There are times, you see, when our faith might be considered as somewhat abstract. It exists. It is there. I believe on Jesus Christ. I'm a believer, after all, is one of the things we say. I'm a believer. I know I'm going to heaven someday. But then there are other times when our faith goes into action. You see, it's one thing to have faith in your toolbox. It's another thing altogether when you have to get it out and use it. And still another thing that you know what it is, that you know where it is, and how to use it when you take it out. There's a lot of good news that we see then in this passage about faith. That probably the best news about it, in a way, is that you don't have to go to seminary and study for years and years and decades in order to learn about faith and learn how to use it. In fact, the nature of faith is that it has a remarkable way of growing in strength and growing in effectiveness as we put it into practice. The man in our text today is only identified as a certain nobleman. That's all we're told about him. This man was not a beggar. He was what we would like to usually say or describe perhaps as being well off, maybe even affluent. In the theology of the era, a person who was affluent like this was considered to be greatly blessed and was therefore certain of heaven. You might remember when Jesus talked about how that a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished because they said, "Who then can be saved?" Because you see, their whole theology was built around the idea that the rich had an inside track. They could give bigger offerings. They could give more alms. They could give the best kind of sacrifices. Where some poor person might just have to bring in a turtle dove, they could bring in a lamb from the flock. They had so many advantages and were obviously so blessed of God. And yet Jesus put it all in perspective. As long as you're thinking that heaven can be bought, you're not going to make it at all. It's easier for camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. You see, they just thought that heaven could be obtained by money, by good works. When it comes only to those who believe on Jesus Christ. This nobleman then that came to Jesus had a lot going for him. But we notice that his wealth and success had not insulated him from a problem that only God could solve. His son was sick, dying, literally at the point of death. What a critical situation it is. It brings us then to that time where this man took faith out of his toolbox and began to use it. And we begin then by noticing where the text begins, that this man started with a very shallow faith. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." John is quick to remind us that Cana was where Jesus had worked his first sign miracle. And that was the sign of turning the water into wine. In the intervening time, he had gone down to Judea. He had cleansed the temple. And down there, they were told that many people believed on him, seeing the signs that he had done. John mentions in verse 45 that the Galileans especially had received him because they saw all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. The people down there had approached Jesus saying, "Show us a sign." Nicodemus had come to Jesus in this intervening time. And what did Nicodemus say? "We know you're a teacher from God because nobody could do what? The signs that you do, except God be with him." In the meantime, Jesus had also made an incredible statement in John chapter 2 and verse 23. When he was at Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Now, if you see that word commit, Jesus did not commit himself to them. That is the word commonly translated believe. And in fact, it's translated believe in this very passage, pistuo. And what it says then is that these people believed on Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe on them. Isn't that an interesting statement? There was something wrong with their faith, and Jesus knew it. They believed in the miracles, but they didn't believe in the Master. They believed the signs, but they didn't believe on the Savior. The people on the street had that problem. Nicodemus had that problem. It's why Jesus had to rebuke him. "Unless you be born again, you'll in no wise see the kingdom of heaven." And now here's this nobleman in Galilee from Capernaum who has the same problem. His faith was very shallow. He believed in the miracles. The problem has not gone away. In fact, there are many people in our world who are still seeking after miracles and signs and wonders. Now, don't get me wrong. There is absolutely no doubt Jesus performed many signs and wonders. He passed that ability to perform those signs on to the apostles, so much that Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all signs and wonders and mighty deeds. There's no doubt that Jesus had passed that ability on to the apostles. But we can clearly see in this passage and the ones preceding it that I've mentioned to you this morning that Jesus was not at all pleased with people who were constantly demanding some sign, some miracle, so that they would believe. Arguably, aside from these days of Jesus, the people who saw more signs and wonders and miracles than any people since were the people who came out of Egypt, all of which, of course, died in the wilderness. Sign after sign, miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet they died in unbelief. When it came time for them to believe, God said it to them, "You believed me not. You believed me not." And now here are all these people who saw the most miracles, the most signs. And it did not produce faith in Jesus Christ. Even today, there is that potential or possibility that people would get all wrapped up in seeking after a miracle, looking for God to do something. In fact, we see it all the time. Some statue can start sweating drops of blood around his face or sweating something out in, down in Mexico somewhere. And there'll be crowds of people suddenly who are flocking down there and praying and seeking after a miracle. It's still in us. It's still in the world. But we also have to notice that while this person's faith was very shallow, his faith did bring him to Jesus. We all know this. There's something about facing death, something about seeing a loved one's life slip away, something about dealing with some desperate set of circumstances, some great trial that causes us instinctively to come to Jesus. But the truth is that this noble man could have had his son healed and yet still gone to hell. There were a lot of people who had drunk of that wine, no doubt, at Cana just a few months before, who rejected Jesus Christ and died in their sins. Just because they got a miracle, you see, didn't mean necessarily that they would be saved. So when Jesus called this man out in his faith and the way that his faith was, except you people see a sign and a wonder, and I thought I might skip this, but I just can't skip it. When Jesus Christ himself is talking about you people, that ought to get our attention. You people. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Jesus called out his faith. But then we also see that those faith was shallow. It was there. It had brought him to Jesus. That just the very fact that he had brought it out. Then we'll see how it strengthens. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He wasn't interested in a theological discussion. "My son's dying." So Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Now notice the contrast that's made. The man says, "Come down," in this passage, and you'll see that a couple of different times referenced here. You understand that Capernaum was located on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is, as a point of technicality, for the most part, below sea level. In fact, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet. So the whole Jordan River Valley, from the time it runs out of the Sea of Galilee all the way down into the Dead Sea, the whole thing is below sea level. And Cana was way up in the mountains up above it. So when he says, "Come down with me," he really meant you're going to have to come down. It was downhill from Cana to Capernaum the whole way. "Come down before my child died." But Jesus responded, "Go your way, your son lives." Jesus didn't go with him. "Go your way, your son lives." And so there are three simple yet profound moves that this man did in our text that illustrates the strengthening of his faith. Though his faith was very shallow, yet when he brought it out and came to Jesus, then suddenly his strength began to grow. The strength of his faith began to grow. How did that happen? Well, first he heard the word. That's what the Bible speaks about. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoke to him, but before he believed it, he heard it. Remember Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by," "the word of God." See, one of the reasons why so many people live their life with a very shallow faith is that they don't hear the Word of God very much. There's something about having the Word of God proclaimed by people who know it and believe it that causes our faith to grow. Remember, Jesus told Simon Peter to feed my sheep. Jesus promised that heaven and earth would pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Why? Because Jesus knew that he was commissioning and commanding men and empowering and equipping men who would go on from that time forth, and to generation after generation after generation, they would stand in places like this and faithfully proclaim the word of God. It is not my personality that makes this thing work. It's not my ability that makes it work. What makes it work is the word of God. And if I preach the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God is promised to us. And what does that do for us? It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. And one day, let me tell you something, we're going to need it. So he heard the word. That was the first thing. Then he believed it. A lot of people heard Jesus preach and listen to his teaching, who debated with him, denied what he said, even laughed at what he said. There's a growing number of people in our world today who also deny the word of God, who mock the word of God, and even make fun of those who believe it. The reason for that is evident. The truth of Scripture stands at odds with the kind of life that so many people want to live today. And if you want to live a life that's sinful, and the word of God says this is sinful, then what do you do? Well, in today's culture, it's just, let's get rid of the Bible. Don't talk to me about the Bible. If you've had very many discussions with people, you will find very quickly that a lot of them have no interest in hearing what the Bible has to say. What do you do with people who don't want to hear the word of God? You preach the word of God to them. That's what you do. Oh, I've just laughed over and over again over the course of my life every time somebody comes up to me and say, well, you know, Brother Rich, people really don't like preaching anymore. And I say, do tell. Do tell. You don't mean it. Oh. When have they ever liked it? Nobody has ever liked their sins to be confronted. Nobody else ever has really enjoyed being told to repent or perish. Nobody likes that. But we're all very thankful for it. And then once we are saved, then all of a sudden we have a different perspective toward it. And once we once loathed, then we learn to love. Why? Because we believe what is being said to us. We might not can always live everything that the Bible tells us to do, but we always believe what the Bible says to do. We believe it's right. And we see then this amazing thing. He heard the word and he believed the word, and then he acted on it. Jesus told him to go his way. What did he do? He went his way. There was another man, a noble man that we know by the name of the rich young ruler, is all that he's called to us, but he went on his way sorrowful. Jesus told him what to do, and he didn't. He just went away. And so we see how that his faith was very shallow, but then we see how his faith was strengthened, and then we see how his faith showed. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, this is about 1 o'clock our time, the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Now, we've already been told that this man believed the word that Jesus, and he had already demonstrated that by doing what Jesus had told him to do, but now we're told again that he believed. His faith, you see, is growing. Faith has that way of doing just that kind of thing. But now his faith is showing, so that his whole household, his wife, his children, his servants, all believed on Jesus. Listen to me this morning. It's no small thing when a daddy becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. His whole family then became a strong believer. It's about 17 miles from Capernaum to Cana. If you walk quickly, you can travel 3.5 miles an hour or so, maybe 4 if your legs are long like some of yours are. If you take a few rest stops, like some of us that have to, you know, you can still make 2 miles an hour without any trouble at all. That means that we could expect this man, if he was traveling by foot, to have made it home before dark without really struggling. 17 miles. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He could have made it if he had really pushed it. But even resting a little bit, stopping a time or two. If it's after Passover, that means it's probably about this time of the year, so we could expect the sun to be going down about 6 or 7. Remember, the Hebrew people reckoned a day, not from midnight to midnight, but from sundown to sundown. So when the sun went down, it was the next day. And so the details that are given to us in this text make certain complete sense. It was uphill from Capernaum to Cana. Cana down to Capernaum. Capernaum was downhill. So somewhere, though, after dark, about 6 hours or so later, 6 hours of walking, this man met up with these servants who had been dispatched to him the day before, because the sun's already set. So it was the day before. Yesterday. And so, what good news that was. Hey, man, your son is healed. Hey, what? When did this happen? What time did his fever break? What time did he get better? About 1 o'clock. And he knew that that was exactly the time that Jesus had said to him, go your way, your son lives. He knew it. Somewhere in between there, then after sundown, there in the darkness, the nobleman met his servants. Your son was healed. You see how his faith moved from being a shallow faith to a growing faith to a showing faith. Oh, how our faith needs to show to others. To those who work with us or for us, our servants, to those who are our closest, our spouse, to our children. Oh, how our faith needs to show. The great Dr. Adrian Rogers, in one of his many sermons on this passage of Scripture, read a note that had been shared with him by one of his members that her father had written. Now, Dr. Rogers is long since dead, and no doubt the man who actually wrote this note is long since dead, and perhaps even the person who shared this note with him is also dead. But the article is so good that I decided, like he did, to share it with you, at least a portion of it. And it was titled, Why I Believe in Jesus. And this is what he said, unnamed author. I've not seen clear statistical evidence that fewer Christians die of cancer than non-believers, or that they are immune in greater degree from the diseases that afflict the human race. Some of the kindest, most selfless persons I've known had more than their share of bad health. The fact that they belonged to Christ did not insulate them from disease. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I will not deny or dispute evidence of restoration of health. I will rejoice at every recovery from what seems to be hopeless, helpless, threatened death. I will not hesitate to pray for recovered health for my loved ones and acquaintances. I will set no limits on what God may do. But I will not follow Christ for promised healing. The letter went on to point out that he had seen no evidence that Christians are saved from natural disasters as opposed to non-believers. That Christians are delivered from personality disorders or even mental illnesses as opposed to non-believers. He had seen no evidence that Christians were given prosperity more than non-believers. Therefore, he concluded, as he did about healing, I will not follow Christ for promised freedom from physical want or the hope of affluence. I will not follow Christ for promised protection from accidents or catastrophes. And I will not follow Christ for any promise of personality enhancement or perfection. He then posed the question, why do I follow Christ? Especially, he said, when he so often warned us that following him would in fact make life more complicated. And by the way, this is me talking, not this guy. He did tell us that a lot. He answered, I follow Christ for one reason alone. In Jesus, we behold the face of God. He is the truth, the everlasting truth, God in the flesh. I know that in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, I am reconciled to God and believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I follow him. Our faith, you see, can say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, isn't it interesting, the first thing he mentions is death. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that nothing that happens to us in life will mean that God doesn't love us. And nothing that happens to us when we die means that God doesn't love us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why I follow Jesus. Oh, but wouldn't we be better if we could just see a miracle or two? I'll have to admit, I've looked for him a few times. The other day when my dad was passing from this life, I have to admit that I took a quick look over my shoulder, wondering if God would give me a glimpse of an angel or two coming like they did for Lazarus in the Bible. When the angels came and carried him, the Bible says, to Abraham's bosom, I didn't see him. But it doesn't mean they weren't there. And you see, in a strange way that I can say this morning, knowing it's absolutely true because it is true, in a strange way, if I would have seen them, I wouldn't have believed in them anymore. And not seeing them didn't make me believe it any less. Why do we believe it? Because the Bible says it. And seeing the miracle then wouldn't make us believe that God is a miracle working God any more than we already believe it. And not seeing one doesn't mean that we don't believe that God works miracles. I watched a talk show host, very liberal, say that if God was real, why doesn't he just stick his head through the clouds and say, here I am. This is why that things, when things come on the television that are of a religious nature, Nancy always makes me change the channel. Because when he said, well, why doesn't God just stick his head through the clouds and say, here I am, I started hollering back at him and saying, he did. He did. He did. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What did they do when God came down to earth? Rejected him, crucified him. Yeah. Seeing a miracle doesn't make us believe that God works miracles any more than we already do. Not seeing one doesn't make us believe any less. You see, that's what happens when you bring your faith out of the toolbox and put it to work. It grows. And it grows some more. And you'll think, man, I just couldn't grow anymore. And then it sneaks up on you and it grows some more. And there's another experience that you go through. And God, man, I've been through some deep waters. You got some deep waters to come, folks. So do I. And your faith will grow then, too. It's a great story we have before us this morning. And I'm glad I had a chance to preach on it just a little bit. I feel like I've just kind of scratched on the surface some. But I want to bring it home for us today. You see, this kind of faith starts out with believing on Jesus Christ. That is, after all, the message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, I've asked God to help me. Time to time, he didn't help me. I've asked God to deal with this, and he didn't do it. I asked God to deal with that. He didn't do it. I asked him for a miracle. I didn't get one. Now I don't believe in God at all. Well, you're missing the point. You see, Jesus dealt with people all through his ministry, all his life. All the time he was here, he dealt with people. Show us a sign. Give us a miracle. Do something for me. Sometimes he did. But a lot of those people went their way and never believed on him. But it all summed up, probably, after the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection. Let me get back in here. I'm walking off camera here. The greatest miracle of all, the resurrection. And one of those 12 guys that had spent every day with him for 3.5 years almost, a guy by the name of Thomas. What'd he say? Now, I won't believe. I won't believe it till I put my fingers in his hands and put my hand in his side. Well, Jesus showed up not long after that. What do you think he said? Hey, Thomas, come here. Come here, son. You want to put your finger in here? Okay, there it is. Put your hand in my side. Go ahead. Here. You remember what Thomas said? Oh, my Lord and my God. Remember what Jesus said to him? Thomas, you've seen and you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. See, Jesus commends your faith, my faith. This is where it all comes down to, so that even if we don't see, we still believe. Unless the rapture intervenes one of these days, these eyes are going to close in death. And when they do, I'll die believing on the one who gave his life for me. And the fact that he don't spare me from death, if that happens, won't shake my faith a bit. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, risen, coming again? Let's stand together, please.